turn now with me, please, to Isaiah 56, and God willing, we will be finishing up this week in this chapter. We'll be looking at the last four verses, verses 9 through 12. Let's hear the entire chapter once again. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner, who has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord Jehovah, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. And now our portion for today, all you beasts of the field, come to devour all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. And may God bless his word to our hearts. All right, as you can see here, we have a sudden change, don't we? We have been looking at those who are far away from the people of God, and how God says to them, don't say you have no portion in the Lord. Don't say that you're only a dry tree. And all kinds of promises to these who had been cast away by the people of Israel. Cast away to some extent because God had made a separation, of course. But now he is saying, no, I will bring them in. And we've been looking at that for several weeks. Looking at especially how in this gospel day, which Isaiah was being led by the Lord to look to, in this gospel day, those who are foreign from God are being drawn in, and those who have lives that are barren because of sin are being made fruitful for him. Here, we have almost the opposite sort of thing. Those who are supposed to be trustworthy, those who are thought to be leaders among the people of God, are exposed for what they really are. Now, you'll remember the past couple of weeks as we've been going through some of these things, particularly looking at the foreigners, that I was appealing to Paul's teaching in Romans 11 about the incorporation of the Gentiles into the people of God. And I was talking about the illustration he was moved by the Holy Spirit to use, that of an olive tree, a cultivated olive tree. Not one that is out in the wild, but one that has been specially bred over many generations of trees so that it bears forth normally much better and is improved from the wild variety. And you will remember in the picture that Paul makes with words, he talks about the fact that on this olive tree there have been some unfruitful branches which the farmer or the orchardist, the guy that owns the tree, comes along and he breaks them off and he throws them onto the ground because they're useless. And he takes some branches from a wild olive tree and he uses his knife specially to cut smoothly these branches at the end, and he carves out a little spot in a where he broke off the branches, and he fits the new one from the wild olive tree into the little area where the old one was broken off from the cultivated tree. What happens in real life, children, and this is called grafting. This really happens sometimes. What happens is the cutting from someplace else grows into and becomes part of the old plant. It becomes part of it. This is how you can buy, for example, special apple trees that have five different kinds of apples on them. This branch will have some Jonathans. This branch will have some Macintoshes. This branch will have some early transparents. This one over here will have Cortlands. These are some varieties I know some of you people like. Okay? All from one tree. How can this be? Well, they used the rootstock and trunk of an apple tree and grafted in from other apple trees these other branches. And once the wound there heals, where it's been transplanted in, well, everything works out fine. All right, so we've been looking then at those who've been grafted in. But today, and for a little while into chapter 57, we're going to be looking at the breaking off. The breaking off. We've got to remember that, like everything else since the start of chapter 40, the main thing, the main time we're looking ahead to is the gospel time. The gospel time in which we still live. God is moving Isaiah to talk about things mostly when Jesus has come and finished up his work. Now, of course, we've seen a number of places since chapter 40 where we've been able to see a partial fulfillment beforehand through what was coming a couple of hundred years from the time in which Isaiah lived, when the commonwealth of Israel would be destroyed temporarily and the people exiled all by way of the Babylonians. So we can see a little bit about the destruction of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem here in verses 9 through 12 and into chapter 57. We can see a little bit of what was to come with Babylon, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is what will be happening in the day when Jesus has finished his work, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. So as I say, Jesus here has been assuring the cast-offs and sinners that they will be received in and through who Jesus is and what he has done. But now he speaks of those who rely on anything else but the God of Israel. God calls on, in verse 9, predators, we might say, to come into his people. He is looking at his people as a flock of sheep, which is a common enough illustration in the Bible. After all, didn't we just sing about that again in Psalm 23? It's 3 weeks in a row we've sung from Psalm 23. Right? We sang about the people of God being the sheep of God, and God being our good shepherd. Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd, the one who gives his life for the sheep. Isn't this kind of weird? For God to be calling upon predators to come in? It sure would seem that way, but that's what it looks like in verse 9. All you beasts of the field, come to devour all you beasts in the forest. Now, I don't know how many of you ever watch Wheel of Fortune, but this is kind of like one of those puzzles before and after. Okay? All you beasts of the field, come to devour. And then we could repeat that middle line again. Come to devour all you beasts in the field. Excuse me, all you beasts in the forest. So, whether it be beasts of the field or beasts of the forest, come on in and devour. And we might think of the beasts of the predators of the wicked of Babylon doing just like that, but we should think of those of Rome as well. It is God who is calling them in. Why would he do this? Well, it is to discipline the true Israel of God, but also to expose and judge the hypocrites within, particularly those who are the leaders, who are compared here in the first couple or three verses as useless watchdogs, and then in the last couple of verses as ones who actually themselves abuse the flock. Now, we all know what watchdogs and guard dogs are for, right? I don't know how many of you have kept sheep. I never have, but there are a few things I do know. And among other things, guard dogs are kept around to guard the sheep, right? And watchdogs are there in order to watch for predators, other dogs, coyotes. Well, they didn't have those in Israel at the time. Or wolves, or in their day, lions and bears, just as David had to fight off. What good are they if they are sleeping? But that's exactly what was going on. Who are these dogs? Why, they are the leaders of the people, the civil leaders. King, his governors, and whatever. What we might call the magistrates. But that's not all the leaders. It would include the priests and the Levites in this day. What we might call the ministry. The magistrates and the ministry. They're called on to warn of the approach of the predator. They are charged by God to be guarding the people, but they will have none of it. They sleep, and they allow spiritual enemies within the fold. And they themselves will be the ones to be devoured. That's exactly what happened, for example, when the Babylonians came in like a flood. That is exactly what happened in a far greater way in A.D. 70, when the people of Israel were overthrown. False doctrine and idolatry and filthy living crept into the people at these times. We know for a fact that God used the Assyrian in Isaiah's own day, and later on the Babylon as his own ordained means of disciplining the people and punishing the truly wicked. He purified his people this way, and certainly it was that God used the Romans this way as well. King Jesus called in these foreign nations from the fields and forest to destroy the dogs. He brought them in to destroy the abusers. He brought them in to expose and destroy the false sheep. And so it's happened in many ways in the church since the days when Jesus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. We have many, sadly, who have decided to go along with the culture of the day, instead of warning against idolatry, warning against doctrinal heresy, instead of warning against the filth of the age, they've gone along and decided to accommodate themselves and try to accommodate the church to modern, or I should say maybe contemporary, sensibilities. We can think of many examples of that, and I'm not sure, I've got notes here on that sort of thing. I'm not sure that I want to go into a long list of those people over there are terrible sinners right now, and these people over here, just terrible sinners. I'll just say that even with us, in the Reformed churches, or even more particularly in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we need constantly to be aware that there are enemies outside and there can be false ones, leaders, who will draw off people, who will themselves become hungry wolves, even as Paul warned the elders of the Presbytery of Asia in Acts 20. He warned that there would be people drawn off by wolves, and some of those wolves will be you guys. You guys listening to me here. I don't know who exactly you are. The Lord has not revealed that to me at this time. But there are some of you elders, some of you pastors who are fake, and I don't know it. And you maybe don't even realize it. You maybe have fooled yourself temporarily. And God's going to use you to draw off people. You are going to fall and you're going to make a shipwreck of not only your own faith, but that of many others. Oh, what a daunting thing to think about. What a frightening thing to think about. Let us pray, particularly those of us who are in leadership positions or aspire to them, that God will only use us as faithful, wide awake guards for the people, and that we would be, I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes a little bit here, but faithful under shepherds, serving not our own lusts and wants, but serving our great and good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting or terrible thing here is that while the dogs are lazy and useless in warning the people and guarding and protecting the people, they are diligent in another way and wide awake in another way. And what is that? Well, if you read here in verse 10 or the first part of verse 11, you'll see that while they are lazy in protecting, they're very diligent in protecting their own stuff. They are greedy. They are constantly wanting more and more and more. We read there that they love to slumber, but they are greedy dogs which never have enough. Sadly, you can see this with some leaders in the church, well, even today. Certainly in the days of Jesus Christ, they were greedy of their own position as leaders of the people. They feared and hated any threat to their money, to their place, and to their power. This is why they sought to kill Lazarus after Jesus brought him forth, revived him from death, from the grave. This is why they did kill Jesus Christ. Why, we'll lose our place before the Romans. Why, we'll lose all our money. They were diligent to take care of, as we sometimes say, number one. And sadly, there are pastors now and leaders of the people in the civil role and in the church role, the magistracy and the ministry, who are always looking out ultimately for number one. They want to keep in the magistracy. They want to keep their place, their popularity, their power, and their money. You can make a lot of money, a whole lot of money, as a magistrate if you have no scruples. And in the ministry, there are those who want to keep just the same thing, their places, their popularity, perhaps, with the media, their power over many. and their finances. And believe you me, if you are a fake religious leader, you can make a ton of money. They're very diligent to get all they can for themselves. May God bless us with faithful watch and guard dogs. And I will appreciate, friends, your continued prayer for me that I would never, ever, ever be anything other than that. And where I have failed, that I would do a better job. Now, God moves Isaiah to change the metaphor here just a little bit. The watchmen are blind, they're all ignorant, that is, they don't know anything, and they are not concerned to know anything. They're all dumb dogs, and by the way, children, I forgot to explain something here. Dumb here doesn't mean stupid, it means they don't make a sound. No barks, no whines, no anything. It used to be that people thought that others who weren't able to speak because maybe they were deaf or something, those who couldn't speak well were stupid. And we know now that that is a wrong idea. But that is how we have the word dumb for both someone who can't speak well or at all, and it also in slang means somebody who's stupid. Don't ever think that. It will show you to be the stupid one. Okay. So anyway, getting on past that. That was a little bit of a tangent. They cannot bark, sleeping down, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. That couple of words there, intoxicating drink, is sometimes translated beer. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. So God moves Isaiah to switch from looking at these wicked leaders, looking from them as being watchdogs and guard dogs, to being the shepherds themselves. And the basic problem here that God lines out is that they cannot understand. They have no new hearts. They are ungodly themselves. So, of course, they cannot understand spiritual things, let alone their spiritual responsibilities. They have no concept of the need to guide and care for the sheep. Their only concern is, what can I get out of this? They do not care for the sheep at all. They do not tend to the breeding ewes. They do not tend to the new young lambs. They do not tend to those who are harmed. They do not tend to the ones that are sick. They do not care for the ones that hunger and thirst. They do not care for the ones that are wandering and lost. They do not care. But for their influence and their power and their pleasure. And sadly, there are leaders like that. Far too often in our society in general, and this comes out in leaders, far too often in the past in the Church of Jesus Christ, there have been those who, in God's providence, who have been put in places of authority. They are elders in the church. They are magistrates in the commonwealth. They are husbands in the marriage. They are fathers or mothers in the family, parents in the family, who think, at least they act this way, they think that they are in this place and authority is given to them in order that they may be pleased. Let me make something clear, And I try to teach this to the boys and the young men in my Boy Scout troop. I tried to teach this to my own sons. And I want you children to hear me too, as well as you adults. All authority comes from God. All authority comes from God only. And all authority comes from God with the intention that it be used so that you, authoritative one, may take care of the responsibility you have. You have a responsibility to God to use that authority in a way that will glorify Him. You have a responsibility to God to exercise that authority in a way, in the way that He has demanded and outlined that it be used in His Word. And you have a responsibility for those to whom you are to give care. God will ask you, this authority I gave you, magistrate, over your subjects and citizens, how well did you care for them? He will ask you, O elders and deacons, this authority I gave you in my church, just how did you use this for my glory and for the blessing of my people whom I have loved everlastingly? You will be before God responsible, husbands, for how you treated your wife, parents, for how you treated your children and cared for them. Employers, how you took care of your employees. Responsibility always comes along with authority. Responsibility to God for it. Responsibility for those over whom you are set. Authority is given you in order that you may be able to take care of the responsibility you have. And these false shepherds would not do that. They saw authority as that which gave them power to raise and keep themselves on top, with no care for those that were supposed to be cared for, except how they could be fleeced and butchered for their own pleasure. They would look for their own way, refusing to lead in God's way. We just sang about how God leads us in Psalm 23, didn't we? They refused to do this. They sought and seek their own gain, not the good of their sheep. And they looked to expand their own power and prestige instead of Christ's kingdom. We see a concrete, specific example of their behavior in verse 12. Come, one says, let's go see if there are any sheep lost out on the moor. Come, let's see if any of the flock are infested with kids. Come, let's find out if the ewes need flushing so they can breed well. Come, let's go find out if there are any shivering or nearly frozen little lambs just born, abandoned perhaps by their mothers. No, they do not say that. Come, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with beer. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. This is ugly. But this is the attitude, or was the attitude, of the leaders of the Jews in the days before the coming of the Babylonians. The attitude of the leaders of the Jews. The time of Jesus and the apostles. And sadly, this is the attitude of many today. Thank God, ultimately, we are cared for by the Good Shepherd. Let us be thankful that He does all things well. Usually I pick out psalms that relate directly to what we are going through in God's Word in our regular reading and preaching schedule. Today I've picked ones that are more inverse, because Psalm 23 and in places Psalm 147 speaks of proper shepherding, the way that's done perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been afflicted by dumb dogs, useless watchdogs? Have you been abused by these abusive shepherds, these abusers of the flock? Do you long for someone to care for you and care about you and take care of you? And take yourself to the Good Shepherd. Has the Good Shepherd taken hold of you? Has He come and found you, the lost sheep? Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks. For you would be dead were it not for Him going to seek and to save the lost. You who are His, make sure that you heed faithful under-shepherds. And when they warn you that there is danger ahead or danger outside, or that even danger has come within the flock, pay attention to them and do not go your own way. Pray that God would be sending to us, or if by God's grace you have something like this, God would keep among us good shepherds, and that He would provide so for other congregations of His people, that He would maintain or bring to them good under-shepherds, faithful under-shepherds, who sacrifice themselves in order that the Good Shepherd may receive to Himself a flock whole and entire. And let us pray that the Good Shepherd will protect us and our brothers and sisters when the beasts sometimes burst in, and to protect the brave watchdogs, the fierce, to protect His people, guard dogs, and the wide awake, faithful shepherds. Let us pray that all will be protected. Pray with the assurance that He will protect. He is wide awake. He knows our trial, for He is described as a lamb too. He is the Lamb upon the throne, our Good Shepherd, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Good Shepherd. Let us be trusting in Him and pray that He will send more under-shepherds, more and more like to Him. Amen. We're going to sing now, again from Psalm 147. We will start by singing Psalm 147a. I don't know that all of our newer members know about all the motions. Some of you children, if you don't know some of the motions that can go along with this psalm, we'll have to teach you sometime. But Psalm 147 is a fun one to know for a kid. Let's sing this and note about what God does for His people in His role as the Good Shepherd, contrasting it with the ones who do a bad job. And let us rejoice that if we be in Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd has us. Our Good Shepherd loves us. Our Good Shepherd cares for us.